This morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20. We've been talking about going on the way. Sometimes you got trouble on the way, but other times, well, you never know. As you go on the way. Verse 1 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given much exhortation, he came to Greece." Greece, all the way from Turkey to Greece, southern Greece. Let's pray. Father, the most important thing we need right now is your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us. That you would forgive us of our sins. That you would make us clean and pure and holy for you. And then pour into us your Spirit so that we may know you more, so that we may hear you more clearly, so that we may see you, so that we may have power and peace and joy and love. Pour out your Spirit on us, Father. Pour out your Spirit on us. And help us to see what you see on the other side of the mountain as we go on the journey. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that our Sages Ministry does from time to time is help people learn how to get their wills written. Be sure to include the church in your will. I ain't kidding. Methodist Church in the town that our kids grew up in wanted to build a $7 million building. Preacher took me to lunch and said, "What do you think?" I said, "I think it's incredible, wonderful, marvelous, thrilling, good. But are you going to stay to be able to see it done?" Because you know how the Methodist Church works. Every couple of years, they move their preachers around. And he said, "Oh, yes, I'm committed." Until they found a spot that would double his salary, and then he left. So that left him with about $4 million left to be able to pay off the building. And so they kept nibbling it away and nibbling it away. And there was a couple that lived kind of catty-cornered across the street from Kathy and I. It was an elderly couple. They had some grape vineyard in their front yard, and they lived back behind all the grapevines, and this little small, maybe three-bedroom, one-bath house, drove an old car, didn't look like they had 2 cents to rub together. I heard they'd been married over 60 years. And so one day, I'm back up in Grayson, I've got to do a wedding, and it's going to be at the Methodist Church. And so I bump into some friends there, and I looked around the building, and I said, "How y'all coming with getting this paid off?" They said, "Oh, it's all done." "Really? How did it all get done?" He said, "You know that couple that lived behind the grapevines across the street from you?" "Yep." "Well, they passed away." "I'm sorry to hear that." "Yeah, we're not." "Why is that?" Well, it seems as though they didn't have any children, didn't have any nieces, nephew, didn't have any heirs. We got a letter from an attorney saying they left their entire estate to the church. And I said, and I'm thinking about what I knew about this couple. I said, It's about $7 million. Boy, those are good grapes. So we took the money and paid off everything and sent the rest of the money for missions. Well, bless you all. So think about your will. Everybody ought to have a will. And don't forget the church. You know, Jesus had a will. And he didn't forget the church. It's in the book of Matthew, last will and testament of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus was rich. All authority had been given to me, and now he's giving it to the disciples. We call that the Great Commission. And that one little word there at the beginning of verse 19 of Matthew 28, just two letters, go. Believe it or not, that's a hard word in English to translate from Greek. Go, travel, journey. As you go in your journeys, make disciples. So as we go to the store, to the restaurant, to the beach, a bunch of folks are out camping this weekend, at really roughing it. At Fort Wilderness. As you go to work, wherever you go, make disciples. Now, to do that, to be effective witnesses for Christ, we must be mindful of two things that the church very often messes up. Just two things, balance and intention. Intention. So let's take a look at those two verses for just a second. Those first two verses of Acts chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, now Paul was in Ephesus, and if you were here last week, what we looked at was this huge riot. The entire city, thousands of people poured into the amphitheater in Ephesus. It would hold about 25,000 people. They're all packed in there. There's this big fuss. Half of them don't know why they're there, but, you know, it's a lot's happening. It's this huge uproar. And after it has ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Now, if you look in the back of your Bibles, Ephesus is on the northern coast of Turkey. So you've got to cross the Dardanelles Strait, and you've got to go up a ways and into what we would now call more or less northern Greece. It's all mountainous country. It's rocky. So he leaves to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And we know from his letters that what he did was he starts in Ephesus. He goes around that northern part of the Mediterranean coast there and then down all the way into southern Greece to Corinth. And what he's doing is he's collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem. But twice there in those two verses, it says the word exhorted or exhortation. He got them all together in Ephesus and he exhorted them and then he took his leave of them. He goes to Macedonia. And after he had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Exhortation. Preaching, teaching, instruction, encouraging. Surely, all of it done in an atmosphere of worship. In an atmosphere of worship. He's getting ready to leave Ephesus, and so he gets them all together for worship. They share in the Lord's Supper. They pray together, and he exhorts them, he encourages them. They had been through a traumatic moment, a scary moment. He encourages them, he strengthens them, he exhorts them. And then he leaves them. And he goes all through that area where he's already made friends. He's started churches, and he goes from one church to another, and he knows that they're having tough times. It's dangerous to be a Christian, and so he encourages them, he instructs them, and he teaches them. If you read his letters, so much of his letters are exhortation, encouraging them, telling them to be strong. Strengthen this part of your witness. Tone this part maybe some down. Get focused on what it is that you're doing. And he gathers them together for worship to be able to do this. And it's important because when the church is gathered together, there the Spirit of Christ is present. Jesus himself said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am also. You've probably heard a lot of the same stuff I've heard over the years when I'm talking to people. You know, I'd love to have you come visit our church sometime. Well, preacher, I go fishing on Sunday mornings, or I play golf on Sunday mornings, or I go hunting on Sunday mornings. And, you know, preacher, I can worship just as well on the golf course as I can in worship service. Well, first of all, praying to God that the ball stays out of the trees is not quite the same thing. No, 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 Lord, no. Oh. And it's not quite the same thing because something happens when the body of Christ is together. The Spirit of Jesus is there. And something just happens. You listen to people give their testimony. When were you saved? Well, I was 14 and I was in church and something just happened. There wasn't anything unusual. The choir was singing, the preacher was preaching, but at the end of the service, I just had to get saved. When we first got to Grayson, I had a bunch of young men come up to me and say, "We like you." I said, "Good, I like y'all too." They said, "But we're not going to be here for the next 3 months." "Where are you going?" "Well, preacher, it's hunting season. And so we're out in the deer woods during hunting season." I said, "Are you?" He said, "Yep, so we'll see you around Christmas." "Is that right? Well, I'll tell you what, boys, I'm going to pray that while you're out there hunting, that it's cold, 32 degrees, raining, and you don't see nothing." After about 3 weeks, they started showing up in church. And I said, "Where y'all been?" They said, "It was cold, it was raining, and we didn't see nothing. And all we could think about is what you said you were going to pray for." I said, "Well, welcome back." They said, "Yeah, we won't be gone anymore on Sunday." Those guys wound up being the best deacons I had. Really did. Something happens when we gather together for worship that doesn't happen anywhere else. So on our journey, worship is like fuel. As we hear God's word and as we hear from his Spirit, we are encouraged, we are strengthened, we are empowered, we're taught, and we're instructed. But commonly, This is where things get out of balance. We need worship because worship helps us focus on our task as Christians so that we're not just doing spiritual busyness. There's a reason why we're doing what we're doing. And so we've got to be able to take that next step and to find that balance. Now, the kids understood that if all you do is sit around and eat all day long, physically, you're not going to be in good shape. Spiritually, you're not in good shape either. You've got to be able to exercise those spiritual legs as well. You've got to find the balance between worship and mission. And as a Book of Acts type church, the type church we absolutely have to be, a Book of Acts type church is a balanced church, gathering together for worship, loving one another, having that koinonia kind of experience where we have people from all over, different walks of life, different parts of the world, all bound together by the love of Jesus Christ. But we're gathered together for worship in order that we have fuel and strength and power to go out as we go, traveling, journeying in a lost and sinful world. But traveling and journeying, my friends, for that lost and sinful world. We don't need to be afraid of them. We need to touch them. Lepers came to Jesus, remember? And he wasn't afraid of them like everybody else. He touched them. So that we can show them the way, show them Jesus, show them that we might win some. Verse 3 says, after he got to Greece, there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. So he decided to return through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, if you look him up, he was from near there, a place called Lystra, and Tychius and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, and we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Book of Acts Church finds balance between worship and mission. It's like the old Baptist Campus Ministries logo of a star, and as you look at it, it's 5 arrows coming in and 5 arrows going out. A journey inward and a journey outward. My friend Will Willimon, who is a Methodist, I do have Methodist friends, says a church with no prophetic thrust, which does not challenge the status quo, has little need for the weekly rhythm of worship. So relaxed and at home in the world, this church needs no encouragement. Or does the problem arise out of the other side of the equation? A church without vision, without power flowing from its gathering around the Lord's table, has little energy or insight and thus no basis for a prophetic challenge to the present arrangements in the world. We've got to have that balance. There's got to be a fire that burns within us as we worship. As the Spirit of God moves and speaks, when we can feel our heart burning within us, we've got to take that fire out into the world, for the world. And so, as you look over this list of disciples, well, they're from northern Greece and Berea. They're from Thessalonica way up there, but then they're also over in Turkey from Derbe and Lystra, the entire province of Asia. They're from the places that Paul went on his journey and he made disciples. Worship, mission, balance. One not more important than the other, one desperately needing the other, for the mission of the church will bring passion to the worship of the church, and the worship fuels the mission. Number one, we need balance. But number two, we've got to be intentional. It's not just going to happen on its own. Intention, purpose. In verse 3, it says that he spent 3 months there in Corinth, southern Greece, and a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. So he decided to return through Macedonia, walking rather than sailing. Intention. During our quiet time in the morning, as we begin the day, part of that prayer needs to be, Lord, give me eyes to see. Help me to see. Help me to see those that need you. Help me to see those that need prayer. Help me to see those that need touch. And Lord, help me to avoid danger. Remember, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Not just simply lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Keep me safe, Lord. Help me to look. Help me to be able to see where you may lead me. Show me where and who. Show me danger. Keep me from the evil one. Part of the reason why those kids are so important is that they've got parents. Why is it so important that we do vacation Bible school, super summer singing funner? Because all those kids, those hundreds literally of kids, they've got families, they've got parents. And a lot of them are in other churches here or there, but a lot of them aren't. And once upon a time, we had two girls coming to our church in Grayson, and eventually their mom came, and eventually their dad came, and their dad eventually got saved. And what I found from dad as I talked with him is that he had been really working for the other team. He was a bad man, and now he's saved. And as I listened to him, I said, there's somebody I need you to meet. And there was an evangelist that we had come to our church to speak one Sunday, and his name was Bill Say. And Bill had also once upon a time been playing for the other team, and he was in organized crime, he was in drug trafficking, and he got caught and he went to prison, and he got saved while he was in prison, and he came out just needing to tell his story. And it's an amazing story, and I thought, these two guys have got to get together. So we met at a very sacred place, Waffle House, and I sat there and let one guy tell his story and the other guy tell his story, and they started getting excited as they were listening to each other's stories, and I'm loving it. And one of them said, you know what we need to do? We need to be able, you and me, go here in downtown Atlanta and start witnessing to the people there. And I said, great, let's go. And they looked at me, both of them, my friends, and said, buddy, you're not going. I'm not. No, you're not going. Why am I not going? And they said, well, buddy, that's really not a place for you. Why not? Let us go, because we speak their language. Okay. What they were saying was, is that I was at risk to go. And they were helping to keep me from the evil one. You never want to do something that's going to hurt your witness. They said, buddy, the places that we're going to go, you don't need to go. Let us go. We'll tell you what happens. You can use that in a sermon. My friend Bill went and this happened, not you. Okay. And so you go. Some places, but not other places. But it's not up to you to decide. It's the Lord and the Lord only who decides. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, and by the way, just as an aside, here on a Sunday, not on the Jewish Sabbath, they are worshiping, gathering together to break bread. It's the Lord's Supper. Paul began talking to them. Now, they're in Troas. They're back in northern Turkey. Paul began talking to them. Now, this is in the evening. It's the first day of the week. It's a work day. And so you don't have church during the work day. You have church in the evening. And so they're there. They have worship. They have a meal. And Paul begins talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until after midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, as Paul kept on talking. He was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell down on him and embracing him said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And when he had gone back up and broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And they took away the boy alive. And they were greatly comforted. All right, I know. Some of you gently say, went a little long today, bud. But I haven't killed anybody yet, as far as I know. But it's early, and I do worry about the people in the balcony, sitting near the front row. They haven't moved. Okay, good. You go on the journey. And you worship, evangelism, worship, worship, and evangelism, mission, worship. But again, you've got to be intentional. You've got to look for opportunities for God to use you. Don't be afraid, whether you're here at worship or whether you're at work, to let others see God's power in you. Some people think the last thing in the world they want is for people at work to find out I'm Christian. That's something they should all know, something they should all understand. You can't be afraid to let God's power show through you as you go. Let me give you two examples, real quick, just to finish up. One's a big one. Think about South Africa, once upon a time. Nelson Mandela's in prison. Apartheid is the law of the land. P.W. Botha is the apartheid president. But Mandela's going to be out of jail. Botha, who is all about apartheid, is leaving office, and F.W. de Klerk is getting elected. And he's willing to allow Mandela to be free and to run against him for president. And you can do the math, right? If every black person in South Africa is going to vote for Mandela, and the white folks are going to vote for de Klerk, it's not a big math equation. Mandela is going to win. And de Klerk understood this. So his concern was, how do we make all of that work and have this transition of power without all of the pro-apartheid people wanting to kill Mandela's people and all of the hyper-anti-apartheid people wanting to kill all the white people? And so they were seeking a political solution. But what was the real problem? Was it a political problem? No, it's a spiritual problem. And when you try to solve a spiritual problem with a political or military solution, that's not going to work. And they brought in all the big guns. Henry Kissinger goes to South Africa. And as he's leaving, he holds a press conference on the tarmac of the airport. And they said, "Mr. Kissinger, what is your opinion of the future of South Africa?" He said, "Only God can save South Africa now. Have a nice day." And he gets on the airplane and flies back to America. Only God can save South Africa. Little did he know how prophetic he was. And so there was a white man named Michael Cassidy who was part of an organization known as African Enterprise. It was a missions organization of both black and white people. And he connected with black and white Methodist pastors and Anglican pastors, Desmond Tutu. And Michael began to hold these gatherings out in the middle of nowhere, South Africa, with de Klerk's lieutenants and Mandela's lieutenants. And you know what he made them do together? He made them worship together. And it's so hard to want to kill somebody when you've got to hold hands with them and pray together. And it began to change everything. If you want to know why there wasn't a massacre and a slaughter in South Africa, because God's church stood up to be God's church. And that's why. Bring it down a little bit. Have you ever gone to church with somebody really famous? We had friends back in the day who were members at University Baptist in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where the University of North Carolina is. Any Tar Heels here? One or two, that's all? Interesting. Well, Dean Smith, the head basketball coach at Carolina, was a regular member at University Baptist Church. Everybody thought that was cool. It is cool. It's kind of cool when you go to see a celebrity at church. Once upon a time, at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Richmond, Virginia, they had a celebrity coming to church. Robert E. Lee went to church there. He still went to church there when the war was over. And a few months after the war was over, they're just having church. You know, church. Stand up and sing British hymns to a pipe organ. And it's an Episcopal church. Most of you have been to an Episcopal church at one time or other. It's kind of Catholic light. They have a railing down front, and at some point in the service, everyone is instructed to get up, come down front, and receive communion. And that's where they were in the service. Then all of a sudden, the back door opens, and a young black man walks down the aisle of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in downtown Richmond, Virginia in 1865, and kneels down on the railing to receive communion. Everybody froze. And from the back, that man stands up with enormous dignity, as he always carried himself. Robert E. Lee walked down the aisle and kneeled down a foot away from the young black man. He never said a word. But when it was over, it changed everyone there that day. The boy fell out a three-story window during church. And Paul saw the opportunity to show them the power of God. A young man walks down an aisle and kneels to take communion. And a regular church member who's there every Sunday saw an opportunity to show the power of God. A nation is falling apart. And a guy nobody had ever heard of saw an opportunity to show a nation, show the world, the power of God. Brothers and sisters, to be the church we need to be, we need to find that balance, the fire of worship, fueling the mission of First Baptist Sweetwater. The intentionality of making yourself available to God, surrendering yourself to God for Him to use as He desires, whether it's in church, out of church, wherever you may be, and never be afraid to act, to show the world the power and love and grace and mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Because, Lord, we will have those opportunities in church, at work, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors. At some point, if our eyes are open, if we will look, the opportunity will be there to show the power that only comes from you. And if we've been in worship, if our batteries are charged, if our spiritual belly is full, and if there's fire burning within us from our time of worship, we will not fail. So, Father, as we go forward, help us to be able to find that balance. Yes, to have great worship, but to have great mission, and to be intentional about both. For we never know where you're going to show up. We're never going to know when we have the opportunity to be a part of something amazing. Even if the preacher preaches till midnight and on to dawn. In the times that we think are the most benign, Father, that's when you can do the greatest things, if we just will look and see the opportunity and surrender ourselves to you, to be used of you, that you may show your power. So, Lord, be with us. Yes, in this moment of invitation, as we ask your Holy Spirit to lead and guide, to call people to pray, to call people to come be a part of this church, to call people to say yes to Christ. Yes, be with us, Lord. But Father, be with us today and tomorrow. Be with us in our schools and our workplaces. Be with us in our homes, when we're camping, when we're at the beach, when we're at the ball field. Lord, be with us. and help us to be available to you so that you may use us wherever, whenever, and to whomever you may desire. Thank you, Father, for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Arlene's going to come to lead us. We stand, we sing together. If God is calling you, will you come?